Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Luke, chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May God bless the reading and receiving of his word.
Several weeks ago, I heard on the news about Christmas trees. And in particular, there was a complaint about one Christmas tree. Although I heard this morning someone mention a similar Christmas tree at their home, but I will not mention any names because they use the same phrase. Several weeks ago, someone called the South Carolina Christmas tree, the one at the State House, a Charlie Brown tree. Now, I kind of like Charlie Brown. In fact, my two favorite animated Christmas programs are number one, Charlie Brown Christmas, and number two, The Grinch. Not the movie, but the animated version. Because I just love Boris Karloff anyway. But I thought about how we associate that poor tree with Charlie Brown, and how when we look at a Charlie Brown Christmas, there is so much emphasis placed on not only the decision to get the tree, but throughout the fact that Charlie Brown seems to be one of those people that you don't expect much out of, one that is picked on regularly, one who is not all that highly thought of, much less well respected. And I was reading through Christmas scriptures to think about messages for this particular season. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that Zechariah, this father of John the Baptizer, this husband of barren Elizabeth, was kind of the original Charlie Brown when it comes to the Christmas story. Hence the title, Zechariah Brown, for today. Because I don't think his name was Brown. But he kind of fills that role of Charlie Brown. Yet, just like in the animated story, so in this story there is an interesting and positive twist toward the end of the story of Zechariah Brown. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the talk of the town, even before this unlikely pregnancy hit. They were the talk of the town. It was very interesting that the priest and his wife had no children. She was barren, and that cast aspersion upon them in the ancient world. And people would often give them that knowing look when they would go walking down the street. Like those who looked down or rolled their eyes when Charlie Brown came around, people would also roll their eyes and look at Zechariah and Elizabeth and wonder. I mean, it seemed even worse when Zechariah came around, especially when he came out of the services And people wondered, what did the priest do to make things so bad? Couldn't he make it better? They even wondered more when he came out after one particular service and was stunned in his expression. And people said, what's wrong? And he went to open his mouth and nothing would come out. What in the world had Zechariah done that had made God so mad that now he could not even speak? And so he became a joke in the late night gatherings and clubs, and you know, the comics would stand up and talk about him. Surely something must be wrong. I mean, just think of the punishment that God meted out to him. He can't speak, and for a priest not be able to talk, well, that's pretty bad. And then things got worse. The barrenness was removed from Elizabeth, and while that seemed to be joyful news for them, Zechariah's penalty got worse. With all the hormonal changes and everything else, for 9 months, it didn't matter what she said, he couldn't talk back to her. Couldn't utter a word against her. Besides that, though, in this drastic change in their lives, their barrenness, which had mirrored much of the sense of barrenness and loss and longing of the people of Israel, a barrenness which they had no power to overcome and in which hope seemed to be dashed regularly, was now removed. Elizabeth was pregnant. And people couldn't believe their eyes. And they couldn't believe their ears when they heard it. And they still talked about Zechariah Brown, wondering. He was looked down upon because now the punishment was his. He didn't really understand the things of God, evidently, because Elizabeth was lifted up and he was brought low. How long? How long would it last? But on the other hand, Zechariah and Elizabeth began to live through an experience for which they had longed and had nearly given up. If we were to go back and read when the angel told Zechariah the news that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, Zechariah laughed. And then he said, and he tried to be nice, he said, how can this be since my wife is beyond in years? He didn't want to say she was old, but he was trying to be nice to say, she's past childbearing years. How in the world can this be? And then she's pregnant. And they wondered, what would this new life bring to them? How would their lives changed? How would they be changed, and would the jokes stop? Would they stop getting rocks when they went around collecting food? Reference to another Charlie Brown. I don't know if you look at the Halloween, the Great Pumpkin Charlie Brown. He was dissed so much that when everybody went around to get candy from homes, even the adults, they'd stand around, what'd you get? Well, I got a candy bar and I got a sucker. And Charlie Brown would say, I got a rock. He'd go to another home, well, what did you get? Well, I got Rice Krispie treats and I got candy. I got a rock. And Zechariah figured things were pretty much over. And yet, in the middle of all of that sense of loss that he and Elizabeth had had, now that goes away. He's able to take everything that people speak about him in a different light because joy is coming into their lives. Finally, the big day came and went with a beautiful baby boy being born. Not only had they found new life in a child where there didn't seem to be a chance, but the child was a boy. a son of Abraham, redemption in the eyes of their world. Not just a child, but a son. The crowd was large on the day that they went to name the child. It was generally a big deal in most families, but it was especially a large deal in Zechariah and Elizabeth's family. Not only was every family member they had present, even the little old grandmother that would pinch your cheeks when you were 30 years old and still treat you like you were five, but friends and neighbors and all the curious in the town came out to see. To see this child, to hear the name, and to wonder what was in store. How would the family communicate it? Because you see, it was the dad's responsibility to name the child. And so everyone gathered around. It was standing room only in the synagogue. People were looking in through the windows. And the rabbi stood up and said, "What shall his name be? And against all convention, against all that was proper, Elizabeth speaks." And she says, "His name is John." What? Nobody in the family had ever been named John. And who does she think she is? It's up to Zechariah. And so the rabbi, probably with a look of disdain on his face, turned to Zechariah. "What is his name?" Waiting for Zechariah to correct Elizabeth. And Zechariah said, "His name is John." The rabbi and the family began to protest. They said, "Nobody's ever been named John in the family. You have to choose one of the names of the ancestors." And they looked to Zechariah, waiting for him to speak. And what does he do? He sings. Silent for 9 months, and he breaks into song. Or at least as Luke writes it. A song of hope where there was hopelessness. A song of promise where there seemed to be only distress. A song of new life from God where darkness seemed to surround. Their lives, the Charlie Brown tree, if you would, suddenly became full and beautiful. And Zechariah's song begins with praise for God, blessing God for His greatness and for His goodness, not just to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, but for all of the people of God, for the entire nation of Israel, and for any who would come after and follow God. He praises God for His faithfulness in bringing about that messianic hope, for bringing about a horn of salvation, for bringing newness of life where there was frailty, where there was scant hope of survival, much less truly living. While most of the people would look for greater proof of God's redemption, Zechariah perceived that God had already begun providing redemption and salvation for the people. And not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth and their families, but for all of the people of Israel, God had already acted. We know from the stories that we are given that Mary, when she first became pregnant, went to Elizabeth's house because she couldn't believe the news either that her cousin was pregnant. And as soon as she had walked in, Elizabeth said, the child leapt inside of her, John, this baby, because he was in the presence of what God was already doing in the babe inside the womb of Mary. And so Zechariah speaks here, not that God will do, but God has done. God has visited His people and begun providing that salvation. The horn of salvation that is mentioned in the text is a metaphor for power and for strength, but not power and strength that comes from any human source, but power and strength that comes from God. Power and strength to give newness of life where there is none. Power and strength from God to remove darkness and replace it with light. And He spoke of God's faithfulness in keeping that covenant and those promises when He says that God spoke these promises in ancient days and that God had brought liberation from the hands of their enemies. Now, while for Zechariah's audience that would have been predominantly the hands of their enemies socially and culturally, Zechariah understood, and Luke certainly understood when he penned these words, that Zechariah was also speaking of the mercy of God for our enemies, our sins, giving us mercy and granting us liberation from sin and from continuing to live in sin. God's promises go all the way back to Abraham to deliver from enemies, not just politically, but from our shortcomings, from our hopelessness, from our sense of loss. The mercy given to the fathers was not only the faithfulness of God's promise that they will be given the same mercy from God, but it's also that God had not forgotten those promises of mercy to give to their descendants, us. For you see, we are those spiritual descendants as well. Zechariah moves on to speak of John, the forerunner, this child, this baby. Instead of speaking about, well, you know, I think it'd be nice if he'd be a doctor or a lawyer, he says, this child is the forerunner of the Messiah. Luke moves from praise to prediction and to promise. John will be the prophet of the Messiah to call and remind people of God's promise and to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah into their hearts. His words, yes, but even John's life, birth where there seemed to be no hope, and his life dedicated to sharing the good news of God's grace with others, though in a strange way. All of that life that John was going to lead was to bring hope, to call others to Messiah, to call others to prepare, to call others to know. Does anyone know the true meaning? Charlie Brown asks, and Linus steps up in the role of the prophet and says yes. And he quotes from the book of Luke and the story of the birth of Messiah and says that's the true meaning. That's the true meaning that lifts any of us who would be a Charlie Brown, any who would feel like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree, to lift us with that knowledge of salvation and forgiveness and God's gracious mercy, so that we who sometimes sit or dwell in darkness or shadows can learn the way of peace and redemption without fear, without trembling, because of God's grace. Elizabeth and Zechariah received a second chance, just as Charlie Brown's Christmas tree received a second chance. And Charlie Brown himself. Sometimes we seem to be like Zechariah Brown, failing or at least unable or unwilling to accept God's revelation for us and the responsibility that comes along with it. But we need to look also at the end of Zechariah's story as an illustration of God's mercy and of God's grace for you and for me. To remember the shining forth of God's presence in the Epiphany of Jesus, the shining light into our world of shadows that gives us the ability to find peace and worshipful living, to be changed from the inside out, not just once in our lives, but to constantly be changing as we grow in the knowledge of that peace and that Prince of Peace, so that we, like the Charlie Brown tree, which seemed so lifeless and worthless, but which was changed into something beautiful. So we, like that tree, or like Charlie Brown, or like Zechariah, can find that there's a positive end to the story when we truly understand the grace and the peace which God seeks to bring. And when we share it with other Charlie Browns or Zechariah Browns or Kerry Browns or Steve Browns, or on and on we could go. May that grace and may that peace guide us to the joy for which we lit the candle this morning. Not just when we come here on Christmas Eve or when we get up on December the 25th, but when we get up on December the 26th and 27th and on we could go. May we pray. Our gracious God, we come to You sometimes wondering what is going on in our lives, wondering where the hope, where the joy has gone. We get wrapped up in so many other things. Rekindle that hope. Bring forth that peace. Turn our darkness into the joy of light. Change us from the inside with new life and new hope for our world and for the sake of not only our lives, but the lives of all the Zechariah Browns whom we see. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 278, Angels We Have Heard on High. Sometimes we hear those angels on high and sometimes we hear them close by. But as we sing and as we remember the good news of God's grace, the good news of that change, our altar is also open for any decision that anyone would make, whether a first-time profession publicly of faith in Christ, to become a part of our fellowship here and to minister in and from this place, or to rededicate ourselves again to living that joy which we celebrate at Christmas. Number 278, Angels We Have Heard on High.